Something that you might not know about me is that I'm not one who spends money easily. For as long as I can remember, I've always been more of a money saver than I've been a money spender. At an early age, my parents, they helped me set up a bank account. And I can remember often as a youngster going to the bank to deposit my allowance. As a 13 or 14-year-old, I've told you before how I used to wash windows at stores in my community on a Saturday morning. And typically, after I got paid, I would go to the bank and deposit the money. Even before that, I used to collect bottles and cans in the neighborhood and would deposit that money in the bank. Now, it wasn't that I didn't ever spend. I've told some of you before how on our very first trip as a family to England, I think I would have been 10 years old, I used some of the money that I'd collected from the bottles. I used that to pay my entire fare to go to England because our family, we didn't have a lot of money. So it wasn't that I never spent, but I guess it was just that I was never really extravagant or foolish with my money. Sure, I did buy some things, but I was careful with the things I spent it on. So hearing that, you can probably imagine how I felt when Mandy and I made our first trip to Hawaii for our 25th wedding anniversary. Normally, for holidays, I'm okay with accommodation that's good. It's got to be clean, but it can be fairly modest. But for that holiday, we decided that we were going to splurge. We decided to stay in a 5-star hotel. We ate at nice restaurants. We did a number of different excursions, and all that added to the bill. Now, leading up to that trip, there was a part of me that kind of kept saying to myself, "Stephen, you're being so foolish. You and Mandy could stay at least 2 weeks in Hawaii for what it's costing you to stay there for 1 week at this particular hotel." But we wanted to celebrate. And you know, at the end of that holiday, I didn't regret that for a second. Sure, it might have been foolish. Yes, it certainly was extravagant. But Mandy and I had something to celebrate. In our passage from John's Jesus story this morning, we heard a story about something that cost a lot. And I want us to spend some time reflecting on the story that we might understand that story from the significance back from the days when it took place and to be open to hear what God might be trying to say to us through it today. And I'd like to title the sermon for today, Foolish, Extravagant Love. Now, before we look at the passage, I think it might be helpful for us to kind of get our bearings. Over the past number of weeks, we have been slowly moving through Luke's Jesus story. Today, we've now moved into John's Jesus story. In our preceding weeks, Jesus and his disciples were making their way towards Jerusalem. Today, they've almost arrived. Our passage today opened with these words. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, the town of Bethany is one that is located just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, perhaps as close as we are here to Nose Hill. Bethany was as close as that to Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples have been making their way towards Jerusalem for some time. And we're just days before the Passover. Just days before Jesus sharing with his disciples in the Last Supper, just days before his arrest and crucifixion, and all that comes shortly before his welcome into Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday. But today, Jesus is still in Bethany. Now, verse 1 told us that Bethany was the place that Lazarus lived. Now, that's all well and good for people who are familiar with Bible stories and know the story about Lazarus. But for those people who may be new to church or new to Bible stories, that story might not be familiar. So let me just backtrack just a little bit so we understand, because that story helps us understand the context of this passage today. Not only did verse 1 tell us that Lazarus was from Bethany, also told us that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Not long before this day, Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus in some other place that their brother Lazarus was seriously ill. And could Jesus please come quickly to help him? Now, Jesus did come, but he didn't come all that quickly. And by the time he finally did arrive, Lazarus had already been dead and buried for 4 days. Mourners had gathered with the family to grieve with them. Mary and Martha, they were heartbroken. If only Jesus had gotten there sooner, things might have been different. But it was too late. Their brother was no longer with them. But are things ever too late for Jesus? Well, Jesus certainly didn't think so. Upon his arrival, Jesus went to the grave and he called Lazarus out from the tomb. A place that had reeked of death became a place where Lazarus was brought back to life. Can you imagine being there to witness that? Can you imagine what that must have been like for Mary and Martha? Can you imagine what that must have been like for Lazarus? So we come to our passage today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Because of what Jesus had done, because he'd brought Lazarus back to life, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they wanted to host a meal in honor of Jesus. And did you notice who was doing what at the meal? Verse 2 tells us that Martha served. Now, if you know anything about Martha, you know that's pretty much par for the course. I mean, it was typical of Martha to be serving other people. And that's what she did at that meal, that dinner party. She served the others. Lazarus, we were told, reclined at the table. Now, a lot of men did that back in the days of Jesus. They would let the women serve while they reclined at the table. But we're gonna give Lazarus a little bit of a break here, that he wasn't helping out anymore. I mean, he was probably pretty exhausted. Dying and being brought back to life might have taken taken a lot out of him. So we'll give him a little bit of a break today. And we don't know what Jesus and Lazarus were talking about when they reclined at the table together. We can only speculate. But whatever it was, I don't think it took all that long for people's attention who were around them, for their attention to be drawn away from the conversation that Jesus and Lazarus were having, to an aroma that was wafting through the room. Listen to what it says in verse 3. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, I think because this is a story that many of us have heard before, because it's a story that that is familiar to us, I don't think we find it as shocking as it would have been to the people back there in that room with Jesus. When people saw what was going on, there would have been a lot of gasps in the room. There would have been people thinking, Mary, how foolish. Mary, you're acting on impulse. You haven't thought out what you are doing right now. There would have been people among the guests at that dinner banquet who would have been feeling quite uncomfortable. Because what Mary was doing wasn't done by respectable women. Mary touching Jesus' feet, Mary pouring nard over them and then drying those feet with her hair. Right there, at least two social customs would have been breached by Mary. A woman touching a man's feet and then letting down her hair in his presence, those things were reserved only for married couples. And only then if it was just the two of them present. As much as an aroma would have filled the room, so would a stunned silence have filled that room as well. People would have averted their eyes because they felt uncomfortable. People wouldn't have known what to do. People would have thought, how foolish. For some reason, Mary just isn't thinking. And we might have expected at least Martha to kind of step in and help out her sister, to protect her from the potential scandal that might arise. I don't know about you, but whenever I've thought of Martha, I've always thought of her as being the older sister to Mary. Now, it doesn't tell us that in scriptures, but I've always just kind of assumed that Mary was the older one. And older siblings are supposed to look out for their younger ones, aren't they? I mean, children, when they get past their kind of their teenage years and into adulthood, regardless of the age difference, regardless who's older or younger, they really should be looking out for one another. I wonder whether any of the dinner guests at that dinner party thought, Martha, she should be stepping in here. But you know, I think the gasp from Martha when she saw what Mary was doing would have been as noticeable as anybody's gasp. And yet, for a different reason. I think Martha also would have thought, Mary, how foolish of you. Not because of what it looked like to others. Not because this was something that respectable women just didn't do. No, I think Martha's focus would have been on what Mary was pouring out on the feet of Jesus. She was pouring out a pint of pure nard. Nard was an aromatic oil. Very, very expensive. Even a little bit could go a long way. And yet Mary was pouring out the whole jar of it on the feet of Jesus. Now, think about that for a moment. Why did Mary have such expensive jar of perfume? There's no indication in the scriptures that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were people who were significantly wealthy. They were probably much like the neighbors around them. And there's no indication in the scriptures that Mary and Martha were married. In a day and age back then where women really had no social standing unless they were married, even for their very own survival, finding a husband was a top priority. And yet something else in that day and age was the need for women to have dowries, something that was worth something, that the family or their family could bestow upon the groom or the groom's family as part of that betrothal relationship. Now, we hear nothing of Mary and Martha's parents. And presumably, they are no longer alive. So Mary and Martha are looking after this themselves, along with Lazarus, probably. And although this is speculation, I think it's a pretty safe bet to assume that this nard, either this was Mary's dowry, this nard was her dowry, or the money that she had saved up, they had saved up for the dowry, was Mary had used to buy this gift of nard for Jesus. Whatever the case, Martha would have realized that what Mary was doing. Dowries weren't easy to come by. And Mary might never get access to one again. And the oil, it couldn't be put back into the jar. Once it was out, it was out. It had been poured fully out onto the feet of Jesus. And now the remains of it are kind of oozed out all over the floor. Oh, Mary, how foolish. And yet there was still another reaction to Mary. The reaction of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. His reaction wasn't, oh, Mary, how foolish. Instead, Mary, how sickeningly extravagant you're being. Can you remember how our passage today described it in verses 4 and 5? But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So here we see the cost of Mary's gift, the equivalent to a year's wages. In the same way Mandy and I could have stayed for 2 weeks in Hawaii for the same price as it cost us to stay 1 week at that fancy hotel, so Mary could have covered all of the expenses for herself, her sister, and her brother for an entire year with what she poured out onto the feet of Jesus. Mary, how extravagant! And you know, as I think about Judas' words of derision directed at Mary, I can almost hear others at that dinner party agreeing with him. Yes, Mary, you're not really thinking about others here. You're being wasteful. If you don't want or need that for yourself and for your family, why don't you give it to people in need? Yet, have you ever noticed that among those who are critical of others not giving to people in need, often they themselves aren't particularly generous either? They're quick to point out to others, but they aren't really quick to hear it for themselves. Sometimes I think it's an attempt at deflection. Point out what others aren't doing in the hope the spotlight moves away from yourself. Judas certainly wasn't one who gave generously to others. In fact, John told us in the passage that that his words were to Mary were really more about the fact that he liked money for himself, because he used to steal from the common purse of the disciples. So here we have different reactions to Mary's action. Some people likely felt she was crossing a line, going beyond convention and custom. Others likely felt as though she hadn't thought things through, that she was being a little bit rash and impulsive, while others thought she wasn't really thinking about others, that she was neglecting those who were in need. And yet, what was it that made Mary do what she did? Remember what had happened. Her only brother had died. And with his death, likely a small part of her felt like it died with him. And then Jesus gave her brother back to her. Jesus called her brother from the grave. The one who'd been dead was brought back to life. So much had been given to her by Jesus. Mary had witnessed Jesus' generosity. As far as she was concerned, nothing could ever be given back in return for the gift given to her by Jesus. She knew that she needed to respond in some way. Sure, some might think that she was being foolish. Some might think that she was being extravagant. And maybe she was being both of those things. But that was all right to her, because of what Jesus had done for her. She was full of foolish, extravagant love. When we have received much love, our hearts are so full of that love that we can't stop the love from overflowing from us. Nothing mattered more to Mary than expressing her gratitude to Jesus. She was willing to give her all in response to what Jesus had given her. You know, I think one of our problems today is the fact that very often we don't dwell on God's generosity. We often focus so much on what we don't have. So often we focus on scarcity. And yet, how might the world be changed if we all recognized God's generosity towards us? How might the world be changed if we focused on the love God has poured out upon us? Those who have truly received love have a desire to share that love beyond themselves. They want it to overflow generously towards others. So that leads us to a few questions that I want to invite you to be reflecting upon this week. The first one is this: to what extent have you soaked in the reality of God's love towards you? And how might you soak in that love even more? Where would you draw the line when it comes to giving of yourself to Jesus? What's acceptable? And what's a step too far? What is being kept tightly in your hand that you've been unwilling to release to Jesus? And what's this next step needed so that you might be able to let that go? Foolish, extravagant love. That's what Mary was offering to Jesus. And yet little did she know that what she did to Jesus was in fact preparing Jesus for his own act of foolish, extravagant love. People weren't typically anointed with oil. And those who were kings. And when that happened, they were anointed on their foreheads. If people were ever anointed on their feet, that was when you were preparing somebody for their burial. Mary poured out the oil on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And all that took place in Bethany. In a mere matter of days, Jesus would be entering Jerusalem. First to a hero's welcome, with people clamoring all around to be near him. And with each step, the aroma of what Mary had done went with him. In the upper room on the night of the Last Supper, the aroma was still present. Present as Jesus does his own act of devotion, washing his disciples' feet with water, and then sharing with them some bread and some wine. Finally, a few hours later, Jesus was arrested, put on trial, and sentenced. And then he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Some might have thought, how foolish. Some might have thought, what a waste. And yet throughout his trial, throughout his crucifixion, I believe Jesus could still smell the aroma of gratitude wafting up from his feet, a gift preparing him for his own ultimate gift of love. Friends, as we continue our Lenten journey, may we soak in the aroma of Jesus' gift of love towards us. And may that gift of Jesus to us prompt us to live differently. To live differently with God and to live differently with those around us each day. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant gift of love towards us, that you are extravagant with your love. Lord, help us to recognize that extravagance. Help us to recognize that love filling us from the inside. We pray that you will help us to allow that to overflow from within us, that it might affect the people around. Help us, because of that, to live differently in the world. All these things we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.